Hey, go ahead and tap or turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. All right, Matthew chapter 6. We will be picking up in verse 25 shortly. As you find your places, some of you are wondering, and I know this may not be the majority of us, but I'm sure that some of us are wondering, what exactly is sanctification? So let's just pause before we jump in. We're continuing this series, I Heart Sanctification. If you're anything like me, you're a little bit slow and it took you a while to figure out that we're actually talking about the heart. When I see I heart something, my mind goes, I love sanctification. So I heart, talking about the heart, what is sanctification? Think of it this way. I like to break it down and think of it past, present, future, so to speak. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But if we lift the hood on that, what exactly does that mean? Think of it through these terms. To be justified, to be sanctified, and to be glorified. These are terms we actually considered last week in Romans chapter 8. Think about just being justified as being made right with God. It's in the past. It's something that you have been made right with God once and for all. Sanctification is being made like God and being saved from sin's power in the present. Okay, that's where we find ourselves right now. And then glorified means to be made with God and saved from sin's presence. All right. So we see this breakdown of justify, sanctify, glorify. And that's why we're focusing here on I heart sanctification. So sanctification is really what happens between being justified and being glorified, which is another way of answering this question that most of us at one point or another either have or will wonder. Why doesn't Jesus just beam us up to heaven when we turn from our sin and we trust Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world? Why doesn't that just happen in the moment that we believe Him? Well, it's the lifelong process of being made like Jesus that really matters. And that's why we're focusing our time in this series. This lifelong process comes with the highest of highs. It comes with the lowest of lows. It includes some of the greatest of trials, some of the greatest of triumphs, which means that the heart of anxiety stands as both an obstacle and an opportunity. Okay? And that's where we're at today, talking about the heart of anxiety. The heart of anxiety really stands in the process of sanctification as both obstacle and opportunity. First, it's an obstacle in that we can turn from our sin. And it's also an opportunity in that we can turn to and trust the Savior. All right? So just to be clear as we get started, at the onset of this new series, which we were in the process of preparing for leading up to Easter, which has now been about a month ago, those of us sitting at the table planning and working through this series agreed that what qualifies each of us to preach on each of these topics is the struggle. Okay, so it should come as zero surprise to you that I'm the one at the table who has the anxious heart. All right, I don't claim to be the professional in regard to anxiety, but I do relate to you as a fellow struggler. All right, for some of you, you're looking for a professional related to anxiety. I'm not him. But if you're looking to somebody who is walking this process of being made more like Jesus and struggles with the heart of anxiety, I'm your guy, okay? Also, rumor has it, it's par for the course for church planters to be anxious, okay? In preparing for this message, the question that continued to roll around in my heart and mind was this: is there a more common everyday struggle in my own life greater than anxiety, right? So I'm wrestling with that, thinking it over, praying it over. Is there a more common everyday struggle in my life greater than anxiety? And the answer is no. That is my struggle. You know, it's true that many a pastor say they want to quit every Monday morning. Now, I haven't heard that from our pastors, but then again, we aren't together till Tuesday. So they may quit a lot on Monday and then they're right back at it the next day. You know, in some ways, though, it's even more true for a church planter. It's even more true for this church planter. So let me be vulnerable for a minute. This is a hard sermon to preach, but then again, I trust on the back end that honesty, transparency, and vulnerability produce the feelings that we really long for, right? Which is peace and joy and comfort. So in addition to the regular stresses and struggles of pastoral ministry, which we could go on and on about, in this season, my life is kind of defined by the additional burden of raising finances, okay? And we're not talking selling candy bars and cookies, right? We're talking about raising six-figure digits of finances. If that doesn't bring a little bit of anxiety, I don't know what does. But in addition to that, it's also the process of raising dozens of people, like people who already know and love the Lord and love the church and are committed to partnering together to plant a church. It's also raising up people who are maybe sort of kind of interested, but not really sure if maybe you might be a cult kind of people, right? So that means building relationships with your village hall and your village trustees, building relationships with your local business owners, building relationships with local school administrators, principals, teachers, students. It's also building up people and relationships with those in our neighborhood who know that they don't know or love Jesus, right? And so it's that long process of pursuing people who are, quote, lost, but don't even realize it, okay? If that doesn't bring anxiety, on top of that, there's the raising of resources. Like, it just takes a lot of stuff to plant a local church. Look at everything that's up here on this stage. Somehow, we've got to secure this kind of stuff, and then we got to figure out how are we going to pack it up, and where are we going to store it, and who's going to link up the trailer for it, and what homes are we going to meet in for community group, and how are we going to raise up leaders, and what are our systems and structures going to be, and all of a sudden, it's like, wow, you got to be kidding me, all right? There's always then this factor of in raising finances and people and resources, that means asking people for help. So if any of you, like this week, if I were to call you, for example, I'm on the other end realizing that you're expecting me to ask you for help, right? Like, oh, there's that guy again calling me and all he wants is me to do fill in the blank. Those are the kind of anxious thoughts that come when you're the one who has to pick up the phone. In addition to this, there's no staff. There's no permanent facility. The facility that you intend to rent is from an organization who is in financial downfall and has just increased their rent by 20% before you even begin raising your funds. The uncertainty of whether or not this plant is even going to survive. Like, will people actually repent of their sin and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? Sprinkle in some spiritual warfare, add a little dash of unmet expectations, on top of a family to provide for, a wife of almost 12 years, three sons that are almost 7, 5, and 2.5. And from a place of vulnerability, can I just be honest with you and say, I can get pretty anxious pretty quickly, all right? That's why it makes it really easy when you're sitting around the table with the guys. Pick that guy for the sermon on the anxious heart, all right? You know, for most, a heart of anxiety is an inevitable part of our sanctification. That's a little bit of my story in this season, but what this really means is that how we respond makes all the difference in our walk with the Lord and our walk with others who are in the Lord. So let me spin the question a little bit. I lifted the hood and let you hear a little bit of what's going on in my heart and mind, but maybe I could ask you this question. Is there a more common everyday struggle in our lives, in your life, that's greater than anxiety? You know, I read something this week about a pastor who was interviewing people about anxiety, and he started with 100 people, and about all but one of them really identified that, yeah, in some way, shape, or form, anxiety is rattling around in my heart and mind. There was one guy that was pretty obstinate and said, nah, not me, doesn't relate to me. But after a series of questions and after searching the scriptures, it became very evident that not only did this guy have anxiety, he proved to become one of the most anxious people in the midst of the 100 or so. So let me create some hypothetical situations that you might be able to relate to. You wake up 10 minutes late. Anxiety already starts to creep in. What if I'm late? What if traffic's backed up? What if the weather's bad? You pass by the mirror. You're anxious because your face has another wrinkle. We guys don't get that at all, right? We just lose our hair and continue on as it is, all right? You let your kids eat whatever they want because you're running late, and you're anxious because you just read some news report that says sugar equals cancer. Your kids didn't do their homework again. You're anxious they're never going to make the grade. You drop them off and you're anxious that they're either going to fall off the playground or fall into the wrong crowd. Then later on in the day, you pull up your social media to read that everyone else's awesome kids, you know, on social media, everybody's kids are awesome, right? Like, maybe it's just my kids who aren't always awesome, but on social media, everybody's kids are always awesome, and their DIY home projects are always the coolest, and you're anxious that you're a total failure compared to them. Then you feel that knee pain again when you get up off the couch after having sat there for far too long. You're anxious about getting it replaced. You're anxious if the insurance will cover it. You're anxious if you'll be able to make the payment plan. You're anxious about who will care for your children while you're recovering. Then you're anxious, and we do these things, right? We chase rabbit trails, like, oh, this knee pain, maybe it's something else. So we do what really wise people do. We get online, like webmd.com, and we plug in all of our symptoms, and we're anxious that this knee pain must actually be gangrene, right? Because we have all the symptoms. Then later at night, once you finally get your kids in bed, you turn on the TV because that's the wisest way to unwind. I hope you hear dripping with sarcasm. To forget about the day, right? And we end up anxious about global warming. I don't even care about global warming until I see the report, right? We're anxious about global warming and high crime rates in rural suburbia. You know, like, we're anxious about a poor economy. We're anxious about racial division and our friend who maybe doesn't see it exactly the way we do. We're anxious about the police treating you fairly or your relative who is in law enforcement. You turn off the TV because all of a sudden the anxiety is welling up within you to talk to your spouse. And then all of a sudden you're anxious that they've had a cough for about 100 days and that doesn't seem to be getting any better. And at the same time, they're sharing with you that there are some projected layoffs that they're going to be having at work. Finally, you lay down to sleep at night and you have this heavy weight of anxiety and you aren't really sure why, right? For reasons you can't understand, you're anxious about life and kids and your parents and your church and your health and driving and eating and flying and sleeping. And then just a general anxiety that your future is going to be really, really bad. Any of you with a heart of anxiety know that living with a heart of anxiety is like writing your own, choose your own ending book, and all of them result in you falling off a cliff and dying, right? It's an exhausting way to live. I don't know if you can relate, but if you can, that's really good, because here's the really good news. Jesus can help. Anxiety is the most common struggle among everyday folks in the church. I'm convinced of that. Now, you may think it's not encouraging. I'm anxious about everything, and now on top of my anxiety, I'm going to feel bad about being anxious, but be encouraged, okay? Anxiety is an everyday reminder of our weakness. Maybe I should say that twice, right? Anxiety is an everyday, I don't know about you, I need reminders that I'm weak. And so anxiety for me is an everyday reminder of my weakness, but more than that, since Jesus died for it, it's an everyday opportunity to trust him more. Okay? Yes, it's an everyday reminder of my weakness, but more than that, it's an everyday reminder that I can trust him more. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, is one of the Bible's great passages on anxiety. Three times in about 10 verses, we hear Jesus say, and I quote, "Do not be anxious." He says it verse 25, verse 31, verse 34, but he doesn't stop at saying it three times, and he doesn't stop there because he's doing more than just giving out commands. He's actually going to our hearts. And so what I want us to see as we read this text in its entirety is that yes, it is a command. Yes, it is an imperative. But more than that, it is also a compassionate invitation. Okay? Yes, it is a command. Yes, it is an imperative. But I want you to see it also through the lens of a compassionate invitation from someone who can actually do something about your anxious heart. Okay? So let's pick up together and let's read verses 25 through 34 of Matthew chapter 6. "I tell you," Jesus says, "do not be anxious." Maybe you'd even star, circle, highlight, underline these three, "do not be anxious," as we get to them. "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And is not the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they, of the birds? Verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Just as you've considered the birds, now consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, verse 31, do not be anxious, there it is a second time, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then verse 34, he says, therefore, do not be anxious, third time, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so, Lord, as we pray every week, in the reading of your word, we pray that you would bless both the reading and the study of your word and the proclamation of the gospel over our anxious hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I briefly thought about the title of this message, and I thought about this title, 10,000 Reasons to be Anxious, right? But then I realized, one, if we're honest, we hear that sermon every day, right? So that would be no new information. That would lead to no transformation whatsoever. We hear that sermon from within our anxious hearts. We hear that sermon from without our enemy Satan and our anxious culture. Also, number two, if this sermon had 10,000 points, I'd stir all of us up to anxiety, and it'd also be the last sermon I ever preach. So how about this instead? Okay? Seven gospel truths to preach to the heart of anxiety. It's not as short as I'd like. It's not as cool, hip, or trendy as I'd like. But you know what? Short, cool, hip, and trendy really don't help with anxiety anyway, all right? So seven gospel truths to preach to the heart of anxiety. Again, this is not a list of seven bulletproof items that when you walk out of here today, all of a sudden you will no longer have an anxious heart. That's not what we're after. But what we are after is, one, if we're honest, we need to hear this sermon every single day over and over again, both within our own anxious hearts and without in our anxious culture. Because number two, if this sermon is heard and it's heeded and it's heralded by us today, then lives will be changed for God's glory, for others' good, and for our own growth in becoming more like Jesus, right? So that's the goal. Hear this, heed it, and herald it. Become a messenger of it. Excuse me. Sometimes those weird sounds come when you're trying to catch a breath. All right. So as we jump into these seven truths, let's just rest in the gospel for a moment, right? Let's do some if-then statements. If God created us to be with him, and he did, if our sin separates us from him, and it does, if sin cannot be removed by good things we do, and it can't, if Jesus really paid the price for our sin by dying in our place and rising for our salvation, and he has, if everyone who trusts in him alone for salvation receives eternal life, and they do, praise God, and if life that's eternal begins now and lasts forever, then we ought to really consider these truths, resting in them and relying upon them when our hearts are anxious. Okay, are you ready for gospel truth number one?
Yes.
Okay, remember, these are commands, they are imperatives, but they're also compassionate invitations. So number one, your life is too important. Your life is too important. Verse 25, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Let's bring this up to some modern day vernacular. Does it really matter that you have fancy food? Does it really matter that your cat has fancy feast, right? Does it matter that you have fancy drinks, fancy clothes? Are you living for a tag? Think through this for a second. Are you living for a tag on your pants or inside your shirt that makes you feel cool? That's what Jesus is saying here. Will you look back and wish, man, I really wish I would have been more picky about my clothes in the 90s, right? I mean, some of us do think that, and it may be justifiable, but all things considered, isn't life about more than just a clump of cells trying to feel and look good? See, while most people in history have been anxious about if they will eat, we're anxious about the kind of life the chicken lived before we eat it, right? That's the kind of culture we live in. What is wrong with us, right? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned with how animals are treated, all of you PETA people. But remember this, gospel truth number one, your life is too important because life is more than food and the body is more than clothes. Gospel truth number one, preach this to yourself. Your life is too important. But there's a second gospel truth, a compassionate invitation. Jesus would say in verse 26, you are too valuable. Okay, not only is your life too important, you are too valuable. Look at the birds of the air, he says in verse 26. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? See, we not only insult God when we're anxious, we also insult our value, because we've been created in his image and likeness, and that's where we have dignity, value, and worth. And so it's an affront to God's kindness and our value as created in his image. He's basically saying this, hey, let the birds of the air be your preachers. You know, one of the things I love about spring is the birds start singing again, right? And the birds start preaching to me this very truth, that you are too valuable, you're more valuable than they. God is feeding them. So when you see them looking at you through the window, you ever catch a bird looking at you through the window? You're like, what are you doing here? That's freaking me out. Whenever you catch a bird looking at you through the window, you know what they're saying? Trust God, right? That when you hear birds sing, they're singing a song to remind you of God's provision for you, his child. There is no imago Dei. There is no image of God in the birds. And yet God uses them for his glory and our own good to remind us that we are too valuable. If God takes care of seemingly valueless animals, and he does, he will take care of you. Gospel truth number three, we see this in verse 27. The third gospel truth and the compassionate invitation from Jesus is that it really does no good. An anxious heart does no good. Okay? I love this point. So, verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Have you ever looked back on some of your hardest times and thought, I don't know how I would have made it through that if I hadn't been anxious? Does anyone say that? I've never heard it. Seriously, nobody looks back and thinks, man, money was sure tight, but anxiety really pulled me through. High school was really super hard. I only wish I could have been more anxious during those 4 years of my life. That diagnosis was so scary, but then I got all of my friends and we came together to be anxious with one another. And man, that really helped. You know, if we all took time right now to be anxious about making our car payments and paying off the debt or the mortgage, you know, could I take this a step further and say that we wouldn't live for one more second? Not only will we not add an hour to the span of our life, we won't even add a second more. You know, I would even submit to you this, again, not the professional here, but if anything, anxiety may actually be taking seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, and years off our life. For all the hospital bedsides I've stood by, and there's been 1,000 or more of them, literally, I've never heard a doctor come in and say, you know, things really aren't looking good. All we can do at this point is just be anxious. Nobody says that. You know, we don't know our time, and it's not for us to direct our steps. All our days are written in God's book before they came to pass. Listen to that. All our days are written in God's book before they come to pass. That's Psalm 139. I'm not smart enough to make that statement, but God is. And what that means is you and I need to admit that we are powerless over some things. That we can't make a person believe the gospel. We can't raise the dead. We can't sit at our kid's bed all night long and make sure that they breathe every 5 seconds, right? We certainly can't live one more second than we're supposed to live. You know, no one's ever lived an hour, a second longer because they were anxious. That's Jesus' gospel truth for us, that it does no good. Gospel truth number four. God cares for you. You know, this is a compassionate invitation from Jesus, so hear this as if Jesus were saying it to you first person. I care for you. That's what Jesus is saying. I care for you. Verse 28, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Have you ever thought about why God makes wildflowers grow? Again, I'm not trying to be a hippie with birds and flowers, right? I'm just being true to the text. Have you honestly given thought to why God makes wildflowers grow? Here are some simple reasons that I could think of. He likes beauty. He likes beauty. He's creative. They're pretty. He wants to. He wants us to enjoy them, right? Those are all good reasons. But it's also, this is just blows my mind, it's also because he cares about flowers. And he cares about grass, too. And grass, no matter how much, here's the deal. This afternoon, you want to know what I'm needing to do? I'm the guy on the street that has the dandelion infestation, right? According to the guy who come and hung the door hanger on my door. And it's like, hey man, just trying to, you know, be married and raise three kids and plant a church, and dandelions aren't really my priority. But you know what? God even loves dandelions, alright? And that's what I need to do this afternoon, is spend some time out in my dandelion infestation, so I'm not that guy on the street, okay? But according to God, through Jesus, he reminds us that no matter how much seed or how many specialists we hire, our grass is going to be dead again come like December. But God, in spite of grass being brown and cold and dead and frozen, what does he always do about this time of year? Have you noticed a drastic difference? Not necessarily in the trees yet, but have you noticed a drastic difference on the ground, like since last Sunday? What does God do every time this year? Never fails. He cares for grass. He likes grass. He brings it back to life again, right? Because God is good. By the way, look back at this verse, at the end of verse 30. Do you hear what Jesus calls anxious people? He calls us little faiths. Little faiths. Because when we're anxious, we're not believing the truth about God. We're doubting that he sees and he knows and he cares and he's more than able. See, faith isn't a notion that Jesus existed and then we go to heaven when we die. No, faith extends to all of life. It's not merely to the salvation of our souls. And when we're anxious, we're telling God, I don't think you're in control. I don't trust you to run my life. I must be anxious about these things and I must do everything to take care of myself because I'm not sure you will. But think about it. God takes care of wild animals, wild flowers, and wild grasses. Why wouldn't he take care of you? Okay? Gospel truth number four, God cares for you. Gospel truth number five, verses 30 through 32, Jesus says, unbelievers are anxious. Now this is where, like, if you want somebody to preach, like, we're going to preach here for a minute, all right? Verses 30 through 32, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verses 31 and 32, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, that's where we get this idea of pagans or unbelievers, okay? Unbelievers seek after all these things. You know, some of us are so anxious, right? Some of us are so anxious that we might as well just be atheists. Like, we just might as well come out, be clean about it, and say, hey, I might wear the name Christian, like I'm nominal Christian in name only, but I live like an atheist because we live like God doesn't really exist. And listen, friends, Jesus is saying that's what unbelievers do. See, an unbeliever doesn't have to worship idols and sacrifice animals. An unbeliever thinks life is just about what you'll eat and what you'll drink and what you'll wear, that life consists in the abundance and the accumulation of possessions, that money's either to be stretched like there's no God watching out for us, or spent like there's no God watching over us. Now, some of you are just asking a question, the rest of us are afraid to speak, right? Do you ever do that when you're listening to sermons? You're like, I wish that he would talk about this question. And then he does, and you're like, wow, he's in my brain, right? I know some of you are asking this question, but Kyle, what if, you're actually screaming this question, but I won't scream it. Okay, what if God doesn't take care of me? Like, some of you are honestly wrestling with that question right now. What about Christians being driven from their homes and starving to death and those dying right now from cancer or car accidents or cardiac arrest? Doesn't God promise to take care of them too? Like, I haven't seen the latest on the Andrew Brunson pastor guy in Turkey and what's going on with him, but like, that's an honest question to ask, right? Like, God, are you taking care of him? Those are fair questions, and honestly, they're questions that don't surprise Jesus. They shouldn't surprise us. Jesus never tells his disciples that following him gets us out of suffering. You know that, right? And more than that, did you know that Jesus actually tells his disciples that following him gets us into lots of it? Paul says that even tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, and slaughter, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. So can we count on God or not? Well, first, Jesus is talking about serving money instead of God. That was the verse before this context that we started in today. In Luke, he's talking about what I would call anxious ants storing up treasures on earth. And so his point here is that we won't die on account of over-generosity. But that's only part of the answer. If you look at the end of verse 32, the rest of the answer is found here. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. I grew up starting prayers with Heavenly Father, and that kind of became rote and routine, and then I started prayers with Lord God. And you know, I realized I needed to get back to starting prayers with Heavenly Father, not because he's not also Lord God, but because my anxious heart needs to be reminded that I have a Heavenly Father who knows that I need them all. He knows that what is them, by the way? It's food, it's drink, it's clothes. And what do we need these things for? Well, life. And God knows that we need, he knows what we need to keep living so long as he wants us to live. You know, all of this is based on a simple yet profound truth. You ready for this? I'm the oversimple guy. Most days I'm unapologetic for it. Other days I feel bad about it, right? But here is the simple truth I want to share with you. Maybe overly simple for you, but for those of us who are simple, you're welcome. God's not dumb. Like, you need that for your anxious heart, and so do I. God is not dumb. What I mean by that is he sees us. He knows us. He's not out for lunch. He is not taking a nap. He's not like a parent who loses a child in some other part of the store. Okay? Don't say it hasn't happened to you too. He's for you and not against you. He doesn't promise your dreams will come true, but he does promise that he'll give you all that you need to glorify him and to live out every single day that he has written in his book. Now listen, that may sound overly simplified, but it's really profound. God is not dumb. Jesus is saying, hey, there's more to life than living. You know he says that, right? There is more to life than living, and you are going to die, so don't make it your goal in life to stay alive. I'm not going to sing the song, I promise, okay? Staying alive. Staying alive, okay? Don't do it. But listen, it's true what Jesus says, that life is more than living. You are going to die, so don't make it your goal in life to stay alive. Because you will fail at that. That's a bad goal because you're setting yourself up for failure every single time. If your goal in life is stay alive, stay alive, stay alive, you will lose and you will fail in that goal. God will give you all the food and drink and clothes you need to live. And when he wants you to stop living, then you will stop living. He is in control. You are put here for a reason bigger than to be born and to stay alive. Amen. And here's the deal. I don't want to leave it at just that general, like, we're all here for a reason. That is hippie, right? We're all here for a reason. It's just birds and flowers and grass. And we're all, no, listen. You are here. You want to know, like, your reason is this. Your reason is to be consumed with the kingdom, with God's reign and rule over your life and your family and your work and your church and your unbelieving neighbors. You are here to be consumed with the kingdom because, listen, if you are in Christ, you are not an unbeliever. Unbelievers are anxious. Gospel truth number 5. Now, gospel truth number 6 and 7 really is where we climax here at the end of what Jesus has to say. Gospel truth 6 is that God's kingdom matters most. Like, yeah, life is too important and yeah, you're too valuable. Those are very true. But if you don't get to gospel truth number 6, then you're missing out, because this is really the thrust of what Jesus is after. To make this first person and speak on Jesus' behalf, he is saying, my kingdom matters most. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So can I share some good news? Jesus wants to set the anxious ant free. Like, that's the good news. There's also bad news, though. When we're consumed by our anxious hearts and not consumed with the kingdom, we find ourselves spiraling downward in anxious thoughts, in anxious words, and anxious feelings and actions. What if an accident comes? What if lightning strikes? What if a thief breaks in? Jesus asks, hey, how about better treasure than those things, right? How about lose yourself for things that last? What this means for Jesus is, don't get rid of all pursuit. Okay, Jesus isn't saying, like, don't pursue anything in life. Some of you are like, darn. Okay, but listen, it's replace your faithless pursuit with faithful pursuit. Be consumed with the kingdom, with God's reign and rule over your life, your family, work, church, unbelieving neighbors, circle of influence. Spend your life for him. Spend your life for them. Spend your life not on self, but on him and them. Make it your highest priority to, listen, man, if I can be honest with you for a minute, what I'm about to say, most of you are going to say yes and amen to, but I really want to press in on your heart, your mind, your life to say, does your lifestyle back this up? Okay? Because I know I say yes and amen to these things, but I'm super challenged when it's like, I'm going to do this. Make it your highest priority to make more disciples of Jesus. Like, honestly, how many of us have actually made a disciple of Jesus? Make it your highest priority to mature a disciple of Jesus in the ways of the kingdom. Make it your highest priority to multiply a disciple of Jesus, to live under the authority of Jesus, the King, and his kingdom. Listen, Jesus will not make your life easy. Jesus will make your life joyful. And he wants to set us free from all of the dead ends that we've been driving down. Listen, if you live for career, comfort, health, kids, looks, money, power, sex, whatever, whoever, then you have 10,000 reasons to be anxious. Because all of that will pass away. But what Jesus is saying, gospel truth number 6, God's kingdom matters most. If you seek first the kingdom, it will not pass away. You cannot fail and you will not lose. Those are strong statements from Jesus right here. Now here's gospel truth number 7 and we'll wrap this thing up. Gospel truth number 7 is Jesus' own words himself. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Every time you go there, wherever there is for you in your anxious heart, remind yourself that tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Jesus says in verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I love the old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, because it has these phrases, strength for today, strength for today. That means that today's grace is only for today's trials. You don't get an advance on grace. You get grace for today. But beyond, and then you're thinking, but what about tomorrow then? Well, the phrase in that old hymn, strength for today, is also followed by bright hope for tomorrow. Exactly. That means that when tomorrow's trials come, God will prove himself faithful. How? By having new grace waiting for you there. Our job every day is to wipe the bank account of God's grace completely clean, right? We're just supposed to strength for today. Wipe the grace account clean for this day and trust that in the morning he will have deposited new grace for tomorrow's trials. So here's the deal. Anxiety is living out the future before it gets here. And Jesus doesn't want those of us who are following him to be anxious. It's why he comes. It's why he lives. It's why he dies. It's why he rises. It's why he reigns as king to free us from anxiety. So what will happen tomorrow? There may be one person here that's wishing I could tell them, right? I can give you the 10,000 things. This could range from accidents to babies to criticism to dates to death to jobs, reports, results, tests. I can give you 10,000 things, or I can give you the one thing that we can count on. I can give you one reason not to be anxious, and that's that there will be new mercies from the Lord when we get there, right? There will be new mercies from the Lord when we get to tomorrow. So Kyle, how can I not be anxious? Well, look to Jesus. And more than just looking to him, look at him. Like, look at his life. Know that he sees. Know that he knows. Know that he cares. Know that he's more than able. Know that he is what we would say a sympathetic high priest. He has walked where we've walked. He has been where we've been. And he has done it without sin. You have no reason to fear because he is with you. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Seek first to make Jesus known as King and be freed from your anxiety. Now, this last slide, I just want to give you some simple steps toward application. Okay? We must find ways through anxiety and keep fighting the good fight. These are just some basic things that I would encourage you. These are things I continue to have to come to. I'm really not going to go in depth in these. This might be a great opportunity in community group, fellowship group this week to talk these out, flesh these out, hold one another accountable to. First would be to anchor ourselves in the scriptures. What I mean by that is think of your life metaphorically like a ship. All of us have a sail. All of us hold out our sail and the Holy Spirit may blow wherever he will, right? Sometimes we find ourselves when we throw up the sails and we trust the Spirit to blow wherever he might, we find ourselves in some uncharted territory. Yeah? Some turbulent waters, some scary circumstances. But listen, metaphorically speaking, if your life is like a ship, if you hold out the sails and the Holy Spirit blows where he may, you do have an anchor. And I would just so encourage you not to be trying to throw down anchor in other people, places, or things outside of the scriptures, okay? Because you have one anchor. You don't have multiple anchors. Well, I might throw my anchor down over on that person, on that thing, in that place. Listen, you have one anchor. So drop it wisely and drop it in the scriptures. Be honest with God and one another, okay? I've been honest to this degree today. I would be glad to continue to be honest with you one-on-one or in a smaller group setting. Do you want to know the honest truth standing up here? While it's a little bit intimidating to talk about the ways that I'm anxious, it's also very freeing. And I find out there's a lot more of us, and we're not in this alone. So be honest with God and one another. Another would be to lean on one another in the midst of our anxious hearts. Obviously, preach the gospel to ourselves. Here are seven gospel truths, rather, that we reviewed today. And I think the final thing would be this, to actually count our blessings. Like, how long has it been since you've actually counted the blessings? You know, I grew up in a Christian home. Dad was a pastor. Sunday night worship was always a little bit sketchy because you weren't sure if, like, everybody was really going to show up or not. We still did, like, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know, it was just like, I feel like I had a cot at the church building that I lived in. You know, I will never forget that when people bailed or nobody followed through or something came up, my parents would stand up, grab the hymnal, and a cappella, they would sing a song, and it wasn't good. Okay, it wasn't good. My parents are not great singers. But they would sing the song, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. How long has it been since we've sat down and actually counted out the blessings that we have to be thankful for? Do you realize how good that is for an anxious heart? I'll close with these words from Ed Welch. He's way more gifted in teaching, preaching, counseling, and anxiety than I could ever hope to be. All right? Here's what he has to say, and then we'll pray and respond. When we're afraid, and we will be, we must turn to Jesus. This is God's calling in our lives, our aspiration in the midst of anxiety, that Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. We can depend on ourselves as if we can manage and control our world. We can quarantine ourselves with our worries as if worry itself will shield us from our future threats, but it won't. Trusting God in anxiety takes practice. It's a spiritual skill, less automatic than we realize. But with practice, we'll be able to turn to Jesus more quickly in ways that actually erode anxiety. Results will not be immediate. The ways of God are that we gradually grow in meaningful trust and confidence in Him and love for Him. If anxieties were immediately extinguished, and oh, how we want that, right? Oh, if this could just be like fire extinguisher, get rid of it. If anxieties were immediately extinguished, we would turn to Him less, which would be to our detriment, right? And if we don't turn to Him, I want you to hear this. I've been very careful because this is a tricky line, this anxiety thing. Like, is it a struggle? Is it a sin? Is it both? How does this work? Listen, if we don't turn from Him, wrong preposition. If we don't turn to Him, then and only then can we add sin to the picture. See, our anxious hearts are meant to drive us to the Lord and not away from Him. We need to confess that we want other things more than Him, that our desires have become what are most dear to us. Then we turn and we humbly listen to His words. And as little children, remember, we have a Heavenly Father. We grow in the skill of truly believing what our Father says. Friend, I pray that in the midst of your anxious heart, you find these gospel truths to be peace and joy and comfort to you.